Thanks, guys. Evening, everyone. So we are in 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 2, verse 17, starting at verse 17. It's on page 1187, as you find it. 1 Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 17. But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who's our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain.
Naya, thank you so much. Well, good evening. My name's Simon, if we haven't met before, curate here. And I'm going to start with an unusual question, but I'm going to ask you to roll with me. Do you ever think about your eulogy? Eulogy, that's the speech given at a funeral, paying tribute to someone's life. You know, here are the best things about them, their legacy, so to speak. When it's your turn for someone to stand up and say something for 10 minutes, what would you like to hear? What would you be quite disappointed to hear? For myself, there are some things I'm quite proud of. I had two New Year's resolutions this year. I had four, but I've only done two of them. So, it was to run a 5K park run under a certain time and deadlift a certain weight in the gym. It's taken a few months to get there, but I did both of them. And I'm genuinely pleased with myself, even if Rose Cole did lap me on the way round. Yeah. I'm genuinely pleased with myself. I set myself a target, I worked hard, and I did it. But if that's all they've got to say at my eulogy, I'd be a bit disappointed. Is that the best I did? I was speaking on another note to the pastor at another church last week. He's got a man in his congregation who's recently retired from a career in banking. This man was hugely successful, a big deal in that world. And what he's really struggling with now he's retired is how quickly he's been forgotten. Out of sight, out of mind. For years, building his career and his position in banking had been everything. And now he's retired, he feels like the legacy he's built is nothing. When we reach the end of our life, what is it that really matters? What is a legacy that's worth it? This passage today is here to convince us that people are what really matter. Because of where we'll be after our funeral is done. Have a look at me, please, at chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. When Jesus returns to bring in the new creation, what will fill our hearts with joy are the people we served and pointed to the Lord Jesus, who is standing next to us in glory. That's a legacy no one's going to be disappointed by or cringe at. That's a legacy we can enjoy for eternity. People are what really matter. So let me lead us in a prayer tonight that God would excite our hearts to have his vision for what really matters in our lives. Okay, let's pray. Our Father of glory, Please point us to that glorious last day when the Lord Jesus returns and envision us to live today for that day. For your glory we pray. Amen. So our sermons have been in 1 Thessalonians for the last few weeks. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to a new church in Thessalonica, Greece. So Paul and his team had come and they preached the gospel that Jesus really is the Messiah. Some believed, church was planted, but some did not, and some got jealous of this new faith and did everything in their power to try and stop it, to try and snuff it out. They started a riot and had some of these new Christians dragged in front of the authorities and accused of treason for believing that Jesus was the King of Kings. So Paul and his team were rushed out of town by some of the other Christians, but since then the enemies haven't stopped. Seemingly they've been circulating rumours that Paul's gone because he doesn't care about you. He's like a con man who just used you and vanished one night. He hasn't come back to Thessalonica since because he conned you, so they say. And if that rumour is true, Paul is a fraud. And if Paul is a fraud, well, what about the whole Jesus is the Messiah thing? Couldn't that be part of the con? So they say. So Paul, from Athens, writes to the Thessalonians in this letter to say, that's not true. So in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, Paul wrote to them to say that while he was with them in Thessalonica, his conduct and his motives were pure. In our section today, Paul continues his defense, but with a focus on what happened after he left when he was in Athens. He wants to reassure them both that he loved them in his presence, when he's with them, and since in his absence. So on the one hand, Paul is writing this defensively to clear his name from the slander. But on the other hand, he always writes this as well instructively. He's showing himself as a model of the Christian who works, labours and endures with faith, love and hope. And what he shows today is that his work and love, they're all about people. And so firstly, 2 points today. The first one is that people are Paul's pride and joy. People are Paul's pride and joy. Have a look at me, please, at verse 17. But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Paul's really wanted to see them again because he loved them. Do you spot how much, just that one sentence, he's trying to labour that point? The word orphaned is used. In Greek, the word can mean both children separated from their parents and parents losing their children. So Paul's using an evocative word here. A picture of a family ripped apart. Paul's saying he was just as traumatized by his rushed departure as they were. He emphasized it again by saying they were only separated, brackets, in person, not in thought. They're always on his mind. And then a third time, verse 17, he speaks of his intense longing to see them. Paul really wanted to see them because he cares about people. A year ago, as a staff team, we did something called disc profiling. Disc profiling is profiling our personalities and temperaments. And they came up with this graph we were shown, which is an axis of kind of how you're wired. Are you more of a people person or a task person? And then the other axis was, are you a kind of extroverted initiator or an introverted reactor? I don't know which of you, where you'd be on that kind of grid. One isn't better or worse than the other necessarily. But some of us are instinctively, as people, task-oriented. The kind of people who think, what he's doing? What's next on my to-do list? Quite kind of practically minded. I think the reminder for us is that our tasks in the Christian life exist to serve people. Tasks, of course, aren't an end in and of itself. They're there to serve the people. While others of us are instinctively people-focused. And so what Paul's saying here might feel like it kind of cuts with the grain of what we feel. We love people. People are on our mind. We're people people. But the hard thing that can come with that is that if you've given your heart to someone, you risk it being broken when it's disappointed. In Paul's case, it's forced separation. But it could be maybe you put care into someone and then they fall away. Or they lose interest in their faith. Or you put a lot of energy into a ministry and it folds. And that's tough. And if you've been disappointed in ministry, it could be tempting to harden yourself a bit towards people in the future, actually for self-protection from that heartbreak again. But you notice Paul hasn't become cynical or cold towards the Thessalonians, even though he's been disappointed by being separated. He loves them with intense longing. Well, how does he get that kind of attitude? And we'll come on to that in a moment. But just in case they're wondering, well, Paul, why didn't you come back then, if it was so strong, your intense longing? He says, verse 18, "For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan blocked our way." Satan blocked our way. What did that look like? To be honest, I don't know. It could have been a physical block that Paul's interpreting as satanic, like an illness or cancelled travel plans. It could be a part of the bail condition put on the church in Thessalonica, Jason in Acts 17, that he could be released so long as Paul doesn't come back, which again, Paul maybe is interpreting as the influence of dark spiritual forces. Maybe. Truth is, we don't know for sure. But the point is, the blame for Paul's distance should fall on Satan's shoulders, not on his. So why did he still make every effort to see them? Why hasn't he hardened his heart up for a bit of emotional self-protection? Well, verse 19. Have a look at me at verse 19. "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we'll glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Remembrance Sunday is a day where we remember, respect, and honor those who've served and died for their country. Think on that day of the World War II soldier puffing out his chest with the pride of the medals pinned to him. He didn't do D-Day for the self-fulfillment. He did it to serve other people. There was a war on. He did what he could, and now he lives with the glory, joy, and pride of how he'd served, represented by those medals on his chest. Paul is imagining a day like that day, but the day's not Remembrance Sunday. It's the last day when the Lord Jesus returns to bring in the new creation. The Thessalonians are like those war medals pinned to his chest. They're his pride and joy, a legacy he's honored by. Verse 19, he says they are his hope, his joy, his crown. Now, of course, we need to be careful here. Paul is not saying that his ministry performance is how he's merited his way into heaven. These people aren't the basis for his justification. Paul is crystal clear elsewhere. Our only hope for that faith is in Jesus. But rather, they are his hope in the sense of his joyful expectation for the future. It's a part of what he's looking forward to. A legacy that shows he loved these people with integrity because he preached to them the true gospel under a lot of pressure. It's a legacy that shows the slander isn't true. That kind of legacy he will look back on and be filled with joy. All that hardship, all that suffering was worth it. Now he's wearing that crown. And the crown in ancient times was a symbol of victory. Wearing the crown meant that the suffering and the fight is over. Now is the time of peace and joy. It's a bit like the war medals pinned to the soldier's chest. And so, verse 20, Paul says, they are his glory and joy. He thinks of them and he beams with pride because of their firm commitment to the Lord Jesus. Pride, not in the sense of arrogance or self-righteousness, because Paul's clear, it's all been by God's grace. But the pride of a parent in their child, maybe when they see them riding on their bike for the first time on their own, or finally being able to read a book out loud on their own. The loving pride of a parent and a child that says, I'm just so delighted you've made it this far. So imagine with me for a moment the unimaginable, by which I mean the day when Jesus returns and we see him face to face and he takes us to glory. And imagine with me, please, not just the satisfaction of hearing Jesus say the words to you, well done, good and faithful servant, but looking round and seeing the people we served in our lifetime around us. Maybe it's that child you used to give your Sunday mornings to, teaching the gospel in Fireflies, one of our children's ministries. And they're there with you. Maybe it's the non-Christian friend who you'd quietly prayed for and invited to events and tried to share the gospel with just year after year. And they're there with you and the Lord Jesus. Maybe it's a family member who you gently and patiently try to share Christ with over years and years and years. For parents here, perhaps it's your own child. And you see them next to you in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And in that moment, as your eyes fill with tears out of sheer joy, would you regret one moment in this life of work, labor, or endurance for their sake? People, they are a legacy that lasts, that you can be proud of, you're glad you gave yourself to by God's grace. And that means that here in this life, actually, people, they're worth our concern, even our worry. Second point, I think we see here that people are Paul's concern. And chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Let me read from verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Paul says he could stand it no longer. He is concerned for them. And his anxiety is that persecution would make these new Christians give up their faith. So Paul splits up his ministry team and he sends back Timothy, who he calls his co-worker. And point being, just because Paul isn't there himself doesn't mean God isn't at work. Saying we're all fellow workers, God, of course, is the one who makes it all grow. But Paul was worried that they would be, quote, unsettled by these trials. Verse 3. The word is shaken, unsettled, shaken. That is to be so emotionally shaken that you give up on your belief. Paul's worry was that the pressure would get too much for them. So in one sense, the type of anxiety for people isn't necessarily a bad thing. To an extent, a concern for a Christian's faith is the fruit of love. If you find yourself worried about other Christians and how they're doing in the faith, that's a healthy sign. But, of course, there's a way that a concern for people can be expressed in unhealthy ways. It worries about people, but without faith. Where perhaps the unsaid concern beneath the surface is that God isn't big enough or himself concerned enough to sort this out. And then we can just feeling paralyzed and hopeless. But rather, a godly concern for others realizes God is big enough and is concerned enough. And so it is actioned in helping them want to grow in faith. And as, of course, Paul modeled means praying for them. But this is just what Timothy did in his visit. He, verse 2, strengthened and encouraged you in your faith by teaching them the gospel and pointing them to Jesus. So when we ourselves feel concerned by how other Christians are doing, if they're going to keep the faith, actually strengthening their faith by pointing them to Jesus is a godly goal. It's a good thing to do. And we need to do that because we've got to be realistic about our expectations for trials in the Christian life. Have a look, please, at verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, for you know quite well that we're destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. If anything, the letter of 1 Thessalonians teaches us that there are two things we're destined for as Christians. Jesus' return, and before then, trials, persecutions. And not just trials, but who it is that's behind them. Verse 5. Verse 5, have a look at me. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labors might have been in vain. The tempter is Satan. Satan, who makes a habit of preying on the weak like a wolf, like a prowling lion. Hear how Jesus puts it to another church under persecution and trials, one in Smyrna, Turkey. In his letter to them in the book of Revelation, he says this. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Satan's MO is to push people to breaking points. He wants to test the sincerity of people's faith through trials, to tempt people towards an easier path than picking up your cross and following Jesus, to accuse people of being too sinful for God. Satan tries to distract, to confuse, to promote fear and to promote doubt. We don't know what it was exactly the Thessalonians faced, precisely, since Paul had been gone. But the message is loud and clear. Keep pressing on. Work, labor, endure through faith and love and hope. So are you concerned about another Christian? Maybe it is a new Christian who just seems so vulnerable and young in their faith, and you're worried that faith might just be trampled on. Or maybe it's a Christian who you're worried is actually dabbling with temptation and being foolish. What the people we are concerned about need most is to be strengthened and encouraged in their faith. They need a Paul to pray for them with a godly concern for their spiritual condition. And they need a Timothy to strengthen and encourage them in their faith by pointing them towards the Lord Jesus. That can be hard to do that. And being concerned for people comes at a cost, the risk of sacrifice and heartbreak from yourself. But being concerned with people is worth it, because people are what really matter. They last into eternity. A few years ago, my family and I went to Thailand and visited different missionaries all over the country. And this one I got a photo up of. It's a photo from a Bangkok slum. In this slum, there are some serious problems, poverty, drugs, a particular dark form of Buddhism going on there. But the worst problem is that there are no Christians in that slum. We met two Christian missionaries who work in this slum. They are Fedora, who's on the right of the photo, she's from Hong Kong, and Liang on the left from Singapore. I think they've been there for 4 years when we were there at the time. To say the least, they've made some sacrifices to work in this kind of ministry full time. And this photo you're looking at, they're doing Bible teaching, explaining the gospel with a non-Christian man sitting there in the middle in the pink t-shirt, a man from that slum. My wife and kids are in the background observing. We also saw them just before that running a children's ministry, a bit like we do Fab Club here, explaining the gospel to children. I asked them, in this line of ministry, slums, in this area of the world, how often do you expect any results? His answer was, I expect one convert every 8 years. Being concerned with people is worth it, because people are what really matter. They last into eternity. That man is no fool. So imagine your eulogy. And yes, maybe there's an aside about the 5K park run and the one rep max deadlift. Sure, maybe there is something about career, academic qualifications, travel. But what would have the biggest smile on your face if you were there and looking back on your legacy? People. The people that you'd pointed towards the Lord Jesus. Maybe even just the one person. Because chapter 2, verse 19 to 20 are true. What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we'll glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for this glorious vision of the Lord Jesus' return. Our Father, we so look forward to the privilege of, by your grace, hearing those words said to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, just to have had a taste of what Paul is expecting of seeing other people who he pointed towards the Lord Jesus and had the privilege of co-working in the gospel with, there with us on this day, there with the Lord Jesus, worshipping him for all eternity. Father, please give us ambitions for what matters. Help us to see our lives through that kind of eternal lens, to invest in people, and that people are eternal. We pray this for your glory. Amen.